All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? Need a Bible, raise up your hand and Tim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we had went through this, starting in this chapter, and we saw where Paul was talking about there's different gifts, gifts of apostles and pastors and teachers and all of these others that he mentioned those there, and as well as there's other gifts that were mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians, and all of these gifts, and we see them then being talked about and used for the body of Christ. And so that's why they're there. And so I want to pick it. We stopped at verse 13 last week, but I want to reread verses 12 and 13 to kind of show again and remind us why we have these gifts. It says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so all of these things come about because of being in Christ. And so as we're in Christ, we start to allow the body to work in this type of way. The gifts are able to work, and we have these things for the equipping of the body, and the purpose of these gifts are to bring us into this place where we experience this fullness of Christ, this measure of the stature of Christ, of who he is and where we are in Christ and who we are in Christ. And so let's pick it up now in verse 14. Paul says that we should no longer be children. That we should no longer be children. So this is why these gifts and these things that are given to the body of Christ, so that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Deceitful plotting. See, when the gifts are operating in their God-appointed manner, then the saints are active in the service for the Lord. When these gifts are being used in the way God intended, then we see the body of Christ serving Jesus and one another in that way. We are active in our service for the Lord. But there's three dangers, I believe, to be avoided, especially in this comment, no longer be children. Well, there's these three dangers. One is immaturity. The other is instability. And the third one is gullibility. So I want to talk about each of them for a few moments here. First, immaturity. Believers who never become involved in service for Christ never emerge from being spiritual children. Why? Well, they are underdeveloped through lack of exercise. Now, I know we all love to go to the gym and exercise, right? Right. Somehow, it's much easier to get up early to have breakfast than it is to get up early and go to the gym. It just happens that way. But spiritually, it's kind of works the same way. We need to exercise our spiritual gifts. We need to exercise the spiritual work that God has for us and the service God has for us in the body of Christ. And so these immature Christians are what Paul was referring to in Hebrews 5 when he said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again." So this immaturity, this lack of exercising our faith, this lack of exercising our service is unto the Lord. The second thing is instability. This is another danger, is spiritual fickleness. Immature Christians are susceptible to the grotesque novelties and fads of professional quacks. They become religious gypsies, moving to and fro from one appealing fantasy to another. Just whatever fad moves through the body of Christ, and over the years there's been many that have came through, and people seem to be unstable in their faith, and they end up getting caught up in them. And over the years, there's several that come to my mind, but a couple of them that I think about is is years ago there was this thing where you're laughing. Oh, you just said the Lord wants us just to laugh hysterical and for, you know, out of order and everything else. And just, ah, ha, ha. And then there was another one that came along that was even better, that we're all supposed to bark like dogs. You know, and these things fade away. Well, why do they fade away? Because they're not scriptural. They're not founded on the truth of the Word of God. And so they don't last. But people get caught up in these things because they're unstable in their faith. They're immature. They haven't matured in the Word of God to know it. And then the third one, gullibility. This is probably the most serious of all, is because it's the danger of deception. It's the danger of deception. Those who are babes in Christ and haven't matured are unskilled in the word of righteousness, the word of truth. Their senses are not exercised, there's that word again, to discern between good and evil. So what happens? Somebody knocks on their door and they tell them this fantasy and they fall into it so easily. It just seems because they're unskilled in the truth. And I used that the first service. I talked about the Secret Service. How do they learn how to tell counterfeit money? Well, they don't give them a lot of counterfeit $100 bills to look at. What they do is they give them the real $100 bill. And they study that $100 bill till they know it forward, backwards, inside out. They can tell every detail about it. So when they do see a phony, they're able to pick up on it right away. So for us as believers, we need to have the truth. We need to study to show ourselves as workers. Study to show ourselves approved, able to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we need to come to this place where we are have the skills to know how to use and trust in and lean on the word of God. See, those that are gullible, their senses are not exercised to discern between good and evil. They inevitably meet some false cultist at their door who impresses them with their zeal and their seemingly sincerity. Yeah, they're sincere, but unfortunately they're sincerely wrong about the truth because they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible in any way. See, and the cultists will come and use religious words, very religious words. They sound good. They think that, you know, that when they come, the gullible believer will think that his words are true. And they like what they have to present. Oh, I want to be a part of something like that. But if they had only studied the Bible for themselves, if they studied for themselves, they would be able to see through this deceitful jiggling of words. But now what happens is they get carried about by this wind of doctrine. And they are led by unprincipled cunning into a form of systemized error. So what is the goal of the church? What is the goal of all of us as His children? Well, our goal is one of maturity, to mature in Him. Now, that doesn't mean the years that you've known the Lord or walked with the Lord. You could have walked with the Lord for 40 years and still not be mature. Or you can walk with the Lord a short time and already be mature in the Lord. It's not about time. It's about your own growth in Him, maturing in Him. Our goal is to have that one be one of maturity and conform to the person of Jesus Christ. Being transformed, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but being formed into the image of Christ, that's what sanctification is for all of us. We're being sanctified continually and habitually every day. Being drawn more and more, being set apart more and more into the image of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind within you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so He gives us, He tells us to have that mind. He gives us the ability to have it. So that's the church's goal. And to this end, when you have somebody coming and preaching a different doctrine, a different fad, you know, I challenge anyone talking about a new doctrine or a new experience to find it in the Gospels or in the book of Acts or somewhere in the epistles. Otherwise, if it's not in any of those things, It's just a passing breeze that will end up tossing you to and fro in your walk. You can't mature that way. You'll just be tossed around like the out in the ocean in the with a life jacket on, and the waves are just tossing you all over the place. That's what these false doctrines do. That's what these things that the people that come to your door and teach a Jesus other than the Bible, saying that, oh, he's just a spirit brother of Lucifer, or he's just an angel. He was a good teacher. No, he's God. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name was Jesus. So watch that you're not remaining children, that you're maturing. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So into him, in Christ. There again, Paul's keeping this theme of being in Christ here in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, that we're to speak the truth in love and to grow up into all things. Think about a fireplace in a cold winter evening. On a cold winter night, we're drawn to that fireplace. Why? Because it provides both light and warmth to us. And this is a perfect combination describing truth and love. Because truth without love is like the light of a fire without any warmth. It's just light. Doesn't give you any warmth. Love without truth is like the heat of a fire without any light. You have to have them both. Truth without love makes people cold in the light. It's cold there. It's just light, but no warmth. On the other hand, love without truth ends up making people stumble in the dark. So we need both of them. We need, as believers, especially when we talk to others that don't know the Lord, we need to have the truth, and we need to present it in a loving manner. See, as the gifts equip the saints, and as the saints engage in active service, what happens? They grow up into all things into Christ. When they start to serve the Lord, they start to mature, they start to grow. Christ is the aim, and Christ is the object of their growth, and the spirit of their growth in all things. It's not about us any longer. It's about growing in Christ, growing his body, and following his leadership, his head. As we do that, every area of our lives become more and more like Jesus. As the head has his way in the church, as he has his way in the church, his body starts to give a more accurate representation of him to the world. See, when we're obedient, when we start to grow and mature in the things of Christ, then as the world around us, those that aren't saved around us, they start to see a picture of Christ in the church. You know, the Bible says that we're a peculiar people. Well, some Christians take that to play, and they start to be real peculiar. But you know what? That doesn't always have an effect to those around us. We need to be loving and truthful with them. We need to show them the love of Christ. We need to speak the truth of Christ. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man get to the Father except through him. He is the truth. And we grow in all things, and we start to show the world around us a better representation of who Christ is as his body, as his children. So then verse 16 goes on. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Why? For the edifying of itself in love. Showing growth to the body. It's not just us as individuals. We grow together as the body, as the church grows together. And we see that it edifies one another and glorifies Christ. We see here that this scripture, like the ligaments, it says the body is joined together and knit together by these ligaments or these joints all together. Each of us has a role to play. Each of us has a role to play. If you think, oh, I can't do anything for the Lord, yes, you can. Well, what? Well, whatever God calls you to do. It may just be spending some time in intercession, in prayer for others. You don't know, but what God knows, and He'll show you. But for the, just as the joints of our physical body, just as they're fashioned in such a way that if we didn't have ligaments and tendons, our movement would be spastic and painful at best. We wouldn't get around very well. And the same is true spiritually. The same thing is true for us as the body. We're all joined together. Everybody is a ligament and a tendon. When one moves, it all affects the whole body in such a way. We need one another. The Lord has brought us all together in order that together we may conform to Him. That's why fellowship is so very important. That's why we have home fellowships. That's why we do a potluck once a month. That's why we have something called a ladies' tea, of all things. It's to draw people together. It's to have them come together to share fellowship and to hear the word together and to allow each person's gift to be manifested in such a way for God's glory and for the other person's edification. We need one another, just like our body needs the ligaments and the tendons. If you don't, if a tendon gets cut, man, you know, your hand doesn't move very well. It doesn't move at all, usually, if it's the right ones. And so we need to be together. We all have a part to play. We're all in this together. And it's important to be here. So now verse 17 goes on. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So here he is talking to these Ephesian believers. They're there, they're new converts, and now he's saying, don't continue to walk like the other Gentiles walk. You're a new creation. The old is gone. Everything has become new. In other words, after the first three chapters of Ephesians, he spent a lot of time showing that the Jews and the Gentiles were no longer two, but they're one. And so now he says, those Gentiles that haven't received you yet, don't walk like them anymore. Don't walk in your former manner. In other words, he says, he's saying to them, basically, you're no longer Gentiles, you're Christians. What a difference that is. They no longer had to be under that label of being a Gentile. Now they were in Christ. And the same thing happens on Monday night. I tell people that come to the Most Excellent Way. You know, so many times they're caught up walking under these labels. Oh, I'm an addict, or I'm an alcoholic, or I'm, you know, and blank, blank, blank. And they come in and they say, well, you know what, I'm an alcoholic. And I say, well, are you born again? Well, yes, I'm born again. So you know Jesus as your personal Savior, yes? So therefore you're a new creation in Christ. Therefore you're no longer an alcoholic, you're a Christian. What a different way of thinking. You see, and here's the problem with having that label over your head continually. Going maybe to a meeting once a month or once a week and saying, hi, I'm Joe and I'm an alcoholic. Well, the problem with that is for the person that has that label, when they're out having things happen in their lives and they start to get stressed or things aren't going so well, what do they remember? They remember hearing themselves say they're an alcoholic, so where do they turn? Usually to alcohol. But if you can change their mindset and they can change their mindset and to be able to say, I'm no longer an alcoholic, I'm a Christian, then when those same stresses or those same anxieties come about, instead of turning to the alcohol or drug or whatever the addiction may be, they can say, I'm a Christian, I need to turn to Jesus. And they really get help then, instead of the temporary fix of whatever addiction it is. I name addictions and alcohol because those are the biggie, but there's, you know, We can all struggle with a certain addiction of some type, in some way, some bondage that we don't feel like we can be free of. Jesus wants you to free you of that today. He wants to set you free. So Paul says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. See, so not only are we to walk in unity, but Paul goes on to say we are to put away vanity or empty-headedness and walk in purity. How do we walk in purity? We get more of the world's distractions and more of the world's additives out of our heart, and we put more of the Word of God in. That's where our heart starts to become pure. And the Beatitude says, blessed is the pure in heart, for he shall see God. And that doesn't mean you're going to see God maybe face to face or you know, personally that way, but you'll see God doing things in your life, and you'll see God doing things in the life of those around you as your heart becomes separated from the world. David said, create in me a clean heart. He had to ask God to create that clean heart because he knew he couldn't create it on his own. He knew that he needed the Lord to create that clean heart. See, we don't have the power to change our hearts, but we do have the power to change our minds or our thinking. See, if I stop justifying the activity or the habit, if I change my mind, God will change my heart. But he won't change my heart until I change my mind, until I get rid of the stinking thinking, until I stop thinking, oh, I can never get rid of this. Oh, I'm just in bondage. No. If we change our mind, if we allow him to do that work in us, and as we see who we are in Christ, the more we understand the power we have in Christ, the more he can start to change our heart. And I often say about, you know, when we have some kind of thing that we feel like we can't get rid of, so many times people are in this sincere prayer saying, God, take this from me, as they have it in their clenched fist. Holding on as tight as they can, take it, Lord. Well, he doesn't do it that way. It hurts to pry your fingers off of something. But if you come to Jesus and you say, God, I give this to you with an open hand, just wait and see what happens. Once you change your thinking and say, Lord, I don't need that anymore. I don't want that anymore. I don't desire that anymore. Once you stop the stinking thinking and give those things to him, then he changes our heart attitude. And it's so much more of a blessing as we experience that. Now let's move on to verse 18. He says, he's talking about the Gentiles here, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So why are people around us so blind? Well, Corinthians, Paul said that the god of this world, little g, has blinded them. They've been blinded to the truth because of their own sinful nature, their own desires fulfill their own self in their own way. Romans 1 says it's because instead of worshiping God, they profess to be wise in their own selves. That's where you meet so many people, especially in the world today, that feel like there is no God other than them. You know, they think they're their own gods, and they think that they can resolve any problem they have. They don't need anything else. They don't need any other power outside of themselves. And that's what society has trained within them. That it's all about me, 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 me. I have the power. I have this. Well, that's what happened to Satan in Isaiah 14. I. They've been blinded. They've been blinded, they've been darkened, their understanding has been darkened because they feel like they are their own gods. I love the t-shirt I seen one time. It said, I know two things. There is a God and I'm not him. You know, it's just that's what we need to all get to that place. Romans 1 said they profess to be wise in their own understanding. Verse 19 goes on, who being past feeling, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feelings. Getting to a point where it doesn't even bother them anymore. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. It's just, you know, times have changed. Well, the Word of God never changes, and God never changes. It says He is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. What was sin 100 years ago is sin today. What was sin 1,000 years ago is sin today. God's Word never changes. But see, for those that are past feeling, they're living a life without concern for their own personal standards or for social sanctions in any way. Their purpose is to practice every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more, a greediness, indulging in self-gratification without regard for others. Boy, this is becoming so prevalent in our society today. Nobody cares about anybody else. It's all about them. It's my truth. As long as it's true for me, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. They teach that there's no absolute truth other than their own. So if they believe it's so true for them to go rob a bank, they're going to rob a bank. What's the big deal? There's no value for life. There's no concern for others in our society today. It's becoming worse and worse. When they're this way, their purpose is to practice, like I say, every kind of impurity, indulging in those self-gratifications. This is a horrible, horrible picture of the sinful people's fleshly and perverted lives. You see it so much. It's so above board. It used to be hidden. All of these actions and all these attitudes, they used to be kind of done in the secret. Now it's not. It's just so blatant anymore. Our society just doesn't, it's just anything goes type of thing. It doesn't bother them when they do the things they do. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, a classic preacher from a generation ago, he shared a message one time on the repercussions of sin. And after the message, a young man approached him, and as he said, looked at him, he said, I sin, but it doesn't seem to matter to me at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me a bit. So Dr. Barnhouse looked at him and said, well, tell me, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound rock on a dead body? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him? And the young man, of course, said, of course not. Dr. Barnhouse said, that's the point. That's the point. If you don't feel the weight of sin, if it's not heavy upon you, if it's not having an impact on you, it's because you're spiritually dead still. So I think it's something for us as believers to consider also. Is there any of those things, those unconfessed sins, those things that we're holding on to, thinking, oh, it's all right? Is there anything that the Holy Spirit's been saying, get rid of that, and you're hanging on? Well, maybe that's an area in your life where you're still spiritually dead, that you have to have that cleansed and washed away. The Bible says we're no longer enslaved to these sins. They're not to be our master. The Lord should be our master. And when the Holy Spirit says get rid of something, He's speaking to us and allowing us to know that He will take it. He will do it for us as we're there. Verse 20 goes on. So you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus, in Christ again. That's where we find the truth, because Jesus is the truth. See, the world embraces greediness, uncleanliness, and empty-headedness. But Paul said, but you believers, you that are children of God, you've not learned Christ that way, he says. Notice Paul doesn't say you haven't learned about Christ that way. He says, you haven't learned Christ that way. See, I can learn about Abraham Lincoln. I can read books. I can even go to Disneyland and say, meet Abraham Lincoln. I can go through that show 15 times in a row and learn about Lincoln. And that's the way some people learn about Jesus. They read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 15 times in a row. And when they're done, they think they know him. But in reality, they only know about him. They only know about him. To learn Christ implies communion. It implies intimacy with him, communication with him. So how does this happen for us practically? How do we learn Christ in a practical way that we can apply to our lives? Well, here's a way. As you spend time studying the Word, say if you're reading the Gospel of John, as you spend time going through the Gospel of John and you read a verse or two, and after you read those couple of verses, you sit back and you say, wow, that really convicts me. Or you sit back and say, well, that reminds me, or that really blesses me. As you're speaking that out and telling that to the Lord, in doing that, you're communing with him personally, rather than merely learning about him academically. You're having a two-way flow of your conversation with him. So whether you go for a walk, whether you lock yourself in the bathroom or drive to a secluded spot to be alone, find a place. Find a place where you can talk to the Lord, not just read about him. That you can take something away from your time reading that you can apply personally to your life. It'll make all the difference in the world, for then you will truly learn Christ. You will learn his character. You will learn his nature. You will learn his attributes and his love and his compassion for you. You know, and so many times people will say, oh, I've got to read 10 chapters every day. Well, what happens after you read 10 chapters? Usually you close the Bible, you go through your day not really remembering anything out of those 10 chapters. You just fulfill the commitment to yourself. But if you break it down, slow down a little bit, study, take maybe one or two, or maybe five at the most, and really look at those verses and read them and ask the Lord, Lord, what's this mean? Maybe you're just honest and say, I don't understand this, Lord. But show me somewhere today how I can apply these two verses. And as you pray that and ask that and mean it in your heart, when you go throughout that day, bam, something's going to take place where you're going to go, whoa, that's what the Bible said this morning. It happens. It works that way. You learn him, not just about him. He gives you the experience as you exercise your spiritual walk with him. Now look at verse 22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Putting off. He's telling us something that we need to do here. Put off the old man. See, as you learn Christ, not just about him, as you learn Christ, you'll find yourself changing your mind about everything. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will know then the good and perfect will of God that it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We needed our minds renewed. That's something that we all needed. People will say, as Christians are just brainwashed. Yeah, our brains needed to be washed, that's for sure. And then verse 22 goes on, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit. Corruption and destruction are inseparably associated together. They're stuck together. Corruption and destruction, they come together. The more corrupt your heart becomes, the more destruction you're going to bring on yourself. The old man's nature, lust. That old nature of lust are our own executioners. fitting him more and more for eternal corruption and death. I like this phrase, deceitful lust, because there is no greater deceit than lust. That's the greatest deceit that we come across. There is no greater deceit for the desire of the flesh to have something or have someone. Oh, lust says, if I could just indulge myself, oh, lust says, then I would be happy. Or lust says, oh, if I could just be a part of that person's there, I would be so satisfied. Wrong, you'd be destroyed. The young man says, oh, but I just want to pray with her and have fellowship with her and be with and share the Lord with her. That's all. I just want to help her through her problems or be with her in this time of difficulty. But he knows in his heart of hearts that there's another agenda lurking inside of him. He prays with her. Then he finds himself involved with her because it was a deceitful lust, even though it's couched in spirituality and clothed in ministry. Oh, I'm just going to be this good guy and pray with her, help her through her bad times. But there's that underlying lust that destroys and separates. See, the old adage is so, so true. Lust is like a fire. The more you feed it, the more it demands. The hotter it gets, the hotter it burns. Paul says, put it off. Instead of allowing that lust to burn hotter and hotter and higher in your life, put it off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Allow that new creation to take effect. No longer the old man. Put it off the old man. Paul said, take it off. Step out of it. Step away from it. Don't look back. Keep moving forward. Look at verse 24. And that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So first he says, put off. Now we got to put on. Notice there's an order here. First taking off, then renew your mind. Allow the Word of God. That's what renews our mind is getting in and having that communion and that intimacy with Jesus through His Word. Renew your mind. Then decide that you're no longer going to walk like those who were involved in sin. That you're no longer going to do that. That's a thinking. It's a thought process. But put off and put on. And I've seen people over the years, and even myself, you know, you take off a lot of the old garment, you take it off of one shoulder, and it's kind of hanging here on this shoulder, and you still got your arm in this old man. And you're thinking you're doing pretty good. Then you start to put on the new. And you get one arm in the new, the robe of righteousness that we get in Christ. And then as you start to put it over here, you find that, two things can't occupy the same space. So as long as you have that old man hanging on there in any part, you're not going to be able to get the fullness of Christ because you've still got the old that you haven't taken off. Shed the old and put on the new. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're without sin, because the Bible says clear in 1 John that if we say we're without sin, we're a liar and the truth's not within us. But we're being sanctified on a continual daily basis. Moment by moment. So as you begin to put on that new man, as you get off all of that old guy over there, you put on that new man, what happens? You start to find a new way of talking. You find a new way of living. You find you're starting to behave in a new way, in a different way, and a much better way, I must say. And your new lifestyle, what happens then? It eventually becomes who you are. Paul says, no longer walk as those Gentiles. Now you're a new creation. And as you put on that robe of righteousness day by day, what happens? That becomes who you are. You're no longer just professing to be a Christian, you are a Christian. It becomes your lifestyle. And it's not a deception any longer, it's a decision. People who are like Christ have made a conscious decision to put on the new man, to put on Christ. That's what the decision they've made. And as a result of that, they become what they have chosen to be put on. They become what they've chosen to put on. It's a choice. It's a choice we need to make. If I merely sit here and wait for something to happen, if I sit here and wait for my personality to change, for my heart to feel loving, or my soul to feel kind, I might be waiting forever. If I wait for my heart to change, for me to change it, see, I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a decision that I no longer want to walk as the old man. I no longer want to walk the way that I was walking. Evidently, I wasn't fulfilled and satisfied there because I come to a place in my life where I realized that I was a sinner and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I got to that point where I said, Lord, I need a Savior. And as soon as I acknowledged that, man, things changed in my life. And they've continued to change. And they will continue to change. Because I'm much more fulfilled now than I ever was in the old man. And so we take on that new way of living. We're able to know the truth in love. We're able to experience not only its light, but its warmth. And so we have that truth and that love. See, I must choose to be compassionate. I must choose to love. And as I do, when I make that choice, what happens? I become compassionate. I become more loving to those around about me as I make that choice. Knowing that it's not me that's making that choice, it's the Holy Spirit working through me because I've been renewed by His Word. I've been renewed by His truth, and I've been renewed by His love. And so as we become more compassionate, we can become more compassionate to those around us that don't know Jesus. We don't no longer feel like, oh, we're great, better than them because we know Jesus. No, we realize and we remember that apart from grace, we would be in the same place. And God's Word has set us free. So we need to pray for more compassion and more love, more truth in our lives, just to be able to know how to share it and when to share it and who to share it to. And then to watch for those opportunities that God will bring to us. But to no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. No, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray.